Well, today we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 17 and 18, as we see that there is coming a time when there will be no more violence. Isaiah 60, verses 17 and 18. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace, and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Now, once again, we see that the message that we preach as we're going through Isaiah is always timely. It's always just what we need. You know, I laid out this schedule for our May messages following what I saw to be the natural breaks in the text of Isaiah. I did that at the end of April. At that time, the supermarket shooting in Buffalo, New York, the attack on the Chinese church in California, and the horror of the slaughter of innocent children this past week in Uvalde, Texas, all those things were in the future. We had no idea that these things would occur and capture our attention. Why defined our messages for this month. God knows what we need when we need it, always. As a reminder, as we look back at what we've seen so far in this chapter, chapter 60, we see the joys of the kingdom of our God. The heartache of this world is gone, and what remains are the blessings that the people of God enjoy in His presence. The nations have been judged, the goats have been separated from the sheep. All of creation has been redeemed. Spoken about that at length the last couple of messages. The riches of God's creation are now once again in the hands of their rightful owner. And they're used to bless His children. Everything is as He intends. And also will remain that way for all of eternity to come. There is no more positive message in all the Bible than what we've seen so far in Isaiah chapter 60. We look forward to that day. We know that the victory has already been won by Christ. But we also know that the full consummation still awaits. We live in this tension of the already, but not yet, that period of time between His first and second advents. We are presently in the kingdom. Don't lose sight of that. We are now, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, we are now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Even while we walk these dreary, dusty roads of our earthly existence, do things like break our toes, stumble over furniture, pick up a goat head, get a flat tire, you know, all of the kind of normal things that happen in the course of the day, and then, of course, the things that are abnormal, the horrific things that happen as well. We realize that those who are in Christ are already secure in Him. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. But we're still in that time of awaiting His return, awaiting that final redemption into glory, striving after it, wanting it. Almost we can taste it. It just seems to elude our grasp a little bit longer. And one of the things we mourn is the sad reality of the existence of violence. The many events continue to remind us of this reality. The murder rate in our city is at record levels. Warfare is seen in places like Ukraine and threatened in many others. People kill and destroy and engage in senseless acts of violence for the smallest or even for no reason whatsoever. And every time that we think that we have sunk to the lowest levels, an event comes along that shows us there are no limits to the depths of human depravity. What we saw in Uvalde, Texas this past week. Evil was fully on display as a young man shot his grandmother, stole and wrecked her truck, and then spent an hour murdering innocent school children and their teachers. 19 children, two of their teachers had their lives snuffed out, and I don't know whether others that were wounded are yet to die. Those 21 lives were lost and many wounded before the murderer was eventually shot dead by the police. you know, those families will never be the same. That community will never be the same again. The police officials who misread the situation and the officers that stood by while the rampage continued, they're never going to be the same again. And guess what? We will never be the same again. We wonder if such monsters live in our neighborhoods. We wonder if our children and grandchildren will be next. We wonder if the police will be able to stop these murderers before they kill our families. At the same time, and understandably so, there are many who want to take steps to stop this from happening again. There will be calls for gun control as well as for arming teachers and school staff. There will be those who call for more mental health funding and more community counselors and community resources. There will be those who blame video games or the entertainment industry or politicians with whom they disagree. As I said, this is understandable. We want to do something, anything, even if we don't know if it will solve the problem. Just do something is the cry. However, the sad reality is that we can't stop this and still be human beings. Violence has been a part of the human condition ever since Cain murdered his brother Abel. Violence is going to continue until the final consummation of Christ's kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be proactive in trying to stop violence. But it is a reality that many people don't seem to understand. You know, Genesis 6:5 tells us that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, this is what we mean when we speak of the doctrine of total depravity, something that we spoke about at length back in Isaiah chapter 59. As a result, we know that man, any man, including ourselves, is capable of performing these same horrific and terrible acts. Now, this stands in contrast to the prevailing attitude that man is basically good, and that he can be convinced to act properly if you just give him the right environment, give him the right motivation. We know that man is born a sinner and commits sin against God and horrible acts against his neighbor. And we know that the solution to this is not a better environment, but a new heart, a new birth in Christ. We see that the only way to make man good is for him to receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. We see that the gospel is the only solution for all of man's ills. Now, does this mean that we ignore the physical, mental, and emotional needs of both ourselves and our neighbors? Of course not. We're called to love our neighbors and to invest in their welfare. But at the same time, in reality, we need to recognize that even the best of environments, even with all of his physical and emotional needs met, that our neighbor, just like us, is a wicked rebel of a sinner, and he desperately needs the good news of the gospel of Christ. Now let's see the outworking of that gospel in our text in Isaiah today. In verse 17, we see the use of better building materials. The kingdom of God is not made with inferior materials. Those items that would normally be made of bronze, made by man of bronze, are now crafted in gold. Iron is replaced with silver. For those items for which wood would normally suffice, bronze now takes its place. And stone is replaced with iron. Now, in each case, the substituted material is both more costly and more durable than the items they replace. God doesn't do things halfway. Good enough isn't good enough for the kingdom. Only the best will do. Now, we see this in the sacrifice of Christ. Not just any lamb, but the pure and spotless Lamb of God is the one who takes away the sin of the world. The kingdom of our God will not be made of wood, hay, and straw, but instead of gold and silver and precious stones, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 3:12. And as Revelation 21 tells us, in that description of the New Jerusalem, it's made of the best of all materials. The streets are paved with gold because gold is no longer seen as being intrinsically valuable. You know, they're paving Bridge Boulevard here. They're using asphalt. They're paving the road. They use asphalt because it's cheap. Nobody has a lockbox down at the bank with asphalt in it, okay? All right? You might have gold coins, silver coins, things like that. You put in your safety deposit box, but you don't put lumps of asphalt, okay? Now, the reason why the streets of the New Jerusalem are paved with gold is because no longer will it be valuable. It doesn't have that same value that man attaches to it now. You can pave the streets with gold just like you pave with asphalt or concrete. We find that the New Jerusalem is made with the best of materials, but even those best of materials are no longer worth what we would assign to them. Now, as a side note, look at the preferred materials in verse 17. Gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Now, all four of these have something in common, and that is that each one of them is purified by fire. In the fires, the dross is removed, and in the case of iron, a temper is set that makes it stronger. Now, remember this whenever you pass through the fires of adversity. God is using those testings to refine you, to remove the dross of this present evil age from you, and to make you stronger. We looked at that just recently in James chapter 1. I think it was this past Wednesday night. And once the materials are chosen, and once they're refined, once they're put into their rightful places, then the really good stuff happens in the last half of verse 17 and verse 18. Let's look at these one by one. Our overseers are peace. Now, right now, we have the wicked as our earthly rulers. As Isaiah has described earlier in this book, we are ruled by children, by the senseless, by wicked people. Even the best ruler is a sinner. Even the wisest among us is prone to foolishness. I think the great scriptural example of that is King Solomon. We're told that King Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. But he ended his life in folly. What man would turn his heart from the living God to the worship of idols because of his many wives? Well, what man? Solomon. And guess what? We do the same thing. Even the man described as the wisest man that ever lived proved to be a fool in the end. We have wicked people for rulers. But in that kingdom, the kingdom to come, we are led by peace. Our overseers are peace. And that's because the Prince of Peace finally has full control over everything. His peace is a reality in his kingdom, a lasting legacy of his character and his actions. Our overseers are peace. Our taskmasters are righteousness. Now, I hope you realize that every single human being is a slave. It's not a popular concept today. How dare you call me a slave? I'm a free man. Isn't that exactly what the Jews said to Jesus? And what's funny about that situation is they actually were under the yoke of the Romans at the time. Even while they said they were free and they'd never been enslaved. I think they'd forgotten about that 400 years in Egypt too, hadn't they? You know? But every single human being is a slave. That includes us. We're not off the hook. Every single human being is a slave. Without exception. No matter how free you might think you are a slave. If you live in a free country, you're a slave. You are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Those are the only two choices, the only two taskmasters. If you're a slave to sin, then you have a terrible taskmaster indeed. His wages are death. If you are a slave to righteousness, a servant of Christ, then you have the very best of all taskmasters. His yoke is easy. He pays far greater wages than the wages of sin. He alone pays out the wages of life forevermore and blessings eternal. Our taskmasters are righteousness. And you know what? Even in the kingdom to come, we're still going to be enslaved to righteousness. Unlike those who are still slaves to sin and suffering for that in the depths of hell. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. After the week that we've just had, these are the words we need to hear. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Now, this isn't a case of tuning out the news. I know it's easy to do that. It's something I've contemplated from time to time. Just, you know, why don't I just turn off the news? Don't read anything on the internet. Don't watch TV. Don't read the newspaper. Just kind of live in my own bubble. That's what I want to do. It's really a foolish thing to do. It's best to know what's going on around you. But that's not what it means when it says violence will no more be heard in your land. No, this is actually the complete absence of violence. We don't hear it because it's not happening. The lion lies down with the lamb. The child plays at the den of the cobra unharmed. Men turn their swords into plowshares. And you know, I don't really think that we can fully comprehend yet what this is going to be like. You see, without violence, we're also have no need for fear and how fearful we can be. How many times have you been fearful for your life or the lives of your family members? You walk the streets of our city, you drive its roads, and you wonder if the person coming up alongside you is going to attack you and rob you. We fear that we're going to be caught in the crossfire of a gang fight or become the target of the road rage of another. We fear that our children or grandchildren will not return safely home from school. But in His kingdom, there is no fear. There is no fear because there is no violence. We don't hear the sound of violence because it is no more. It's banished forever and will never return. There'll be no more devastation or destruction within our borders. Sin is destructive. It destroys everything that it touches. We spoke about this a little bit in our Bible study this morning. It destroys people. It destroys families. It destroys communities and nations. It destroys the good things that God has prepared for the good of His children. It's a cancer. It's a blight. It is the destroying grasshopper that chews up everything in its path. But in His kingdom, it's only a memory, never to be seen again. Our walls are salvation. Excuse me one moment. Our walls are salvation. We're hemmed in and protected by the salvation offered by Christ. Even now in this world of sin and violence, this world of destruction and death, we are secure if we are in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Him. And how are we in Him? We're in Him if we have come to realize our need, the burden of our sin. And if we have repented of that sin and put our full faith and trust in Him. True repentance is not just feeling guilty for our sin, but it's a hatred for our sin and a turning away from it. Full faith. Trusting only in Christ for our salvation. Not trusting in our good works. Not trusting in a church. Not trusting in anything other than Christ. The sign of the new birth. The sign of regeneration is the fact that we are repenting of our sin. And that we are trusting in Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The fact that He is the one sealing us for the day of redemption. He is the one who is walling us in and securing us in Christ. And what results? Our gates are praise. I will enter His gates with praise. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. It's only fitting that we should praise our Creator and our Redeemer because of who He is. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable for His service. We call His name hallowed and seek for His will to be done instead of our own. We crucify our pride. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross daily. And we follow Him in the paths of His choosing, all the while singing His praise with thanksgiving, praise and thanksgiving that comes from renewed hearts. Violence, no more because of Christ. Give him all the praise. Tears, not to be seen again. Pain, no longer a part of our reality. This is the kingdom of our Lord Christ, the kingdom that he promises to all who will repent and believe. It costs us nothing, but it is not free. It is not free because it required the highest of all prices. It required the murder of terrible violence against the only perfect person who ever lived. Christ Jesus, sinless, perfect, without the stain of sin, the Lamb of God without blemish. He was assaulted by wicked, violent men, and he was subjected to torture and the most violent of all deaths. Now, over the course of history, many nations have looked for the most humane, the least painful methods of execution. The long drop hanging, if done properly, breaks the neck and kills instantly. Of course, if it's botched, it's a very painful death. The guillotine quickly removes the head from the shoulders. A firing squad with the right rifles and proper marksmanship kills quickly and relatively painlessly. Folks, I don't know about you, but if somebody said you got to die and we're going to give you a choice of execution, I'd probably choose a firing squad. I know it'd be over quick. But nobody has ever suggested crucifixion as a quick and painless death. In fact, if you wanted to invent the most torturous of methods, you couldn't do better than nailing someone to a cross and suspending them between heaven and earth. And if you do it the way the Romans did, it becomes not just painful and excruciatingly drawn out, but also the most humiliating of all deaths. Now, the reason for this, because the Romans, they didn't care about eliminating pain. They wanted people to fear the cross. That was their way to maintain order over subjugated people. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't crucified because he was a Roman citizen. The Romans saw that this was so terrible that they weren't going to allow a Roman citizen to die by crucifixion. Peter was crucified, and as we're told by contemporary legend, he was crucified upside down, saying he wasn't worthy to die the same way the Lord did. But the Apostle Paul, as a Roman citizen, was beheaded. Had his head chopped off. Had a relatively painless, quick execution instead of the long, drawn-out process of crucifixion. A means of keeping people in line. You better behave or we'll nail you to the next cross. And it was this death, a death by crucifixion, that awaited Christ when he met with his disciples for the Lord's Supper. He already knew what awaited him. He'd already told them. Time after time. I mean, when he says you got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, well, that's because in his denial of self, he took up his cross and he followed the will of the Father. He knew what was coming. And not only did he know what awaited him, he embraced it. He did so due to his great love for his children. He knew that this death, this most violent and painful of deaths, was required in order to redeem them from the ravages of sin. He willingly faced this violence in order to deliver us from violence. He became sin in our place. The one who knew no sin bore the wrath of God due for our sin. There is no salvation to be had other than the salvation offered by Christ. And better yet, there was no better love than the love which Christ offered when he went to the cross. We were his enemies, wretched in our sin and deserving of hell. But in his great love, that amazing love, he suffered and bled and died that we might have forgiveness and life eternal. Nobody has ever loved you the way that Christ loved you. Nobody ever will love you the way that Christ loved you when he went to his death. Do you see him? In your mind's eye, do you see him nailed to that cross, lifted up between heaven and earth in agony, pouring out his lifeblood as payment for your sin? Do you see the marks of the whip upon his back, the thorns thrust into his brow, the nails in his hands and feet? And do you know that this is what you deserve? They died in your place. He atoned for your sin. Take a good look. He is dying a violent death in order to give us a future free from violence, free from the stain and the sting of sin and death. This is what he wanted us to remember every time that we approach his table to take the Lord's Supper. He wanted us to remember the great price that he paid, as well as the reason why this payment was necessary. This is why we approach the table in the proper manner, after first engaging examination, making sure that we're not harboring unconfessed sin. This is serious business, the most serious of business, for his death was a serious matter. It's not to be treated lightly. Together, as we eat this bread and drink of the cup, we remember his death until he comes, until that final consummation, until he comes to usher in that kingdom and banish his sin and violence and hatred from our world. Until then, we remember his death each and every time that we participate in his supper. Turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 23 through 34, a little longer than the passage we have up on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.